For our scripture readings, let's turn first of all to the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we'll read verses 24 through 34, and then we'll turn over to Philippians 4. First of all, from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let us turn now to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Our text this morning is on verses 6 and 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're considering God's word to us this morning on this matter of anxiety, a sermon on anxiety. And I'm aware that it's a subject that is especially fraught with challenges and with difficulties to any pastor who is sensitive to the fact that anxiety is a common struggle for many. For many, it's actually a kind of diagnosis that they've been given. And so I'm aware that our text this morning indeed is about real life circumstances and struggles of brothers and sisters here present this morning. And I'm aware of one danger, and it is that of being or even sounding simplistic, as if there were some easy fix, as if our text is just in a cavalier way saying, well, just pray and you'll get over it. I'm aware that even the title for this morning's sermon might miscommunicate as it speaks of God's prescription for anxiety. I wish I could claim originality for that. It's actually from Sinclair Ferguson. But it could give the notion that, well, here's a pill. Just take it. And our text is just kind of like a pill. You take it and you'll feel better. Or it suggests that to take any kind of pill for anxiety is somehow contrary to what is taught here. So I'm aware that there's a danger of being or sounding simplistic about this subject, as if Our text is just saying, well, just stop it. If you're anxious, just quit it. It's not what it's saying. And I want to be clear that I don't understand nor preach our text as if it were a kind of easy fix for anyone, much less for those who suffer anxiety as a kind of chronic mental or emotional condition that they struggle with, perhaps on a daily basis, an hourly basis. In fact, in that connection, a few more preliminary considerations I want to reflect on together. First is the fact that debilitating anxiety can be the result of trauma. We're all familiar, perhaps, with post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, and that can be caused by a variety of kinds of trauma that people suffer, not only physical danger, but emotional stresses and troubles. It can be the result of any combination of factors that may need attention and may need help beyond what pastors ordinarily may be called or equipped to provide. For one thing, I am not called, nor am I able to prescribe or offer medication that can be helpful and perhaps even considered necessary in many instances. And I do not, perhaps as most pastors, have the kind of expertise that others have for wise situation-specific counsel in some of those cases that we may be confronted with and are not uncommon today. So some Christians may indeed need or benefit from, certainly, help dealing with anxiety, in addition to and along with the good counsel of the Holy Spirit provided for us this morning in His Word. And so whatever I say from this point on is not to take away from that. It's not contrary to that. It's not a contradiction to that. But I'm also aware, I trust as many, if not most of you are, that another danger perhaps that confronts the church today far more so than in the past, and it's a danger that people can fall prey to, and it's that of an over-psychologized view and approach to such struggles as anxiety and other common things that Christians also have to deal with. An over-psychologized approach that would undermine people's confidence or trust in the Bible to provide real, practical help through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can tell somebody's been over-psychologized in their understanding to this and other kinds of mental, emotional, behavioral problems if they just kind of dismiss the Bible as if, well, the Bible is really quite irrelevant to me until I get better by other means, by medication or by counsel, and often they mean a professional secular kind of counsel. And once I get better, well then I can find some help from the Word of God. But until then, the Bible is quite irrelevant to my situation. In fact, the suggestion might even be made that it's quite insensitive to use the Bible and to quote the Bible then, as if people should or are capable of benefiting from the Word of God. To quote the Bible to people that are suffering from anxiety or depression is just to add to their burden. You're not supposed to do that. I've confronted that kind of mentality, and I trust we recognize that there the pendulum has swung way over to the other extreme. And in that case, our text wouldn't even be given a positive hearing as giving faithful and loving counsel from the Lord to all of us, whatever our situation might be. And that would be our loss. Because there is real help from God here in our passage. Now, real help and help from God may indeed involve more than what he says to us in our text. I've addressed that before. But it doesn't involve less. And it doesn't involve something that's less important than the Word of God in addressing this, as well as other similar or related kind of troubles that we face. So hear God's word to you. I try to put it in personal terms to address every one of us, whatever our circumstances might be. Hear God's word to you about your anxiety. And let's listen first of all to what I call a gracious prohibition. You know what a prohibition is. It's a don't do this kind of statement. Many of the commandments are presented in negative terms as prohibitions. You shall not. And our text begins with the word that says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious at all for any reason. And I'm aware at this point that some might be thinking to themselves, well, within three verses, we have two commands that are absolutely impossible to keep. The other one we considered just a few verses ago. Rejoice always. Yeah, right. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, right. You can understand how this prohibition could provoke that kind of response. Rejoice always, never be anxious. Well, as we consider this prohibition, we need to begin by listening to it for its proper tone. Let me put it that way. This is not a command that's given to beat up anyone. Especially those who would like nothing better than to be free of anxiety. We should hear it as a gracious word, a word that is intended by God to give relief, to provide help. It's like one of the most repeated commands in Scripture, which says, fear not. Don't tell me to fear not. I can't do that. No. That's not how we hear that word, is it? Fear not. That's a comforting word. It's like Jesus' words to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is not an agitating demand. It ought to be heard as a kind of soothing assurance. Don't be anxious. There are good reasons why you ought not to be anxious. Hear this as a reassuring word that addresses you in your own specific circumstances. With a gracious, calming word, behind this command is our loving God and Savior. A God for whom no troubles are too big. A God for whom no circumstances are hopeless. A God for whom no situation is out of his control, or no possible experiences could separate God's people from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we ought to hear it from the very outset. Yes, there are concerns that are inevitable in this world that we face, deep concerns. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. In fact, Paul says it is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. And many of those concerns are proper and right. We don't just go skipping and whistling through this life unaffected by troubles. But the Lord here gives us a calming word. Very much like what we heard in Matthew chapter 6. Don't be unduly concerned. Don't let worry so cloud your minds and quench your optimism and your and your hopefulness. Don't let it distract you from seeking God's kingdom. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything. You see, the opposites here, it covers every situation. In nothing be anxious, in everything make your requests known to God. Do not fret, the psalmist says. It only causes harm. And we ought to hear this prohibition, this command, as a gracious word of assurance and encouragement. Not as a simple, easy fix. And secondly, we need to listen to the practical alternative that is presented here. Something to practice. In that sense, it's practical. Instead of anxiety in place of that, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but, and here's the alternative, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, I trust that this prescription, okay, this gracious word is such a prominent theme in the Bible. I could spend the rest of the sermon just quoting passages like this. We could go to 1 Peter 5 that says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a description of prayer, isn't it? Is any among you sorrowful? Let him pray. Or one of our favorites is Psalm 62. We sang about that earlier in verse 6. It says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. In fact, this whole psalm is rich with such consolation. My soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Trust in him at all times. Pour out. These are just a few such exhortations to us. So yes, the alternative that God gives us to anxiety is prayer. There are important things that are said about prayer. For one thing, we need to see that prayer is indeed drawing near to God. We might say it's a kind of deliberate movement of our souls, very often expressed with our lips, a movement away from a focus that is simply inward upon ourselves. Or a movement away that is a movement away from a focus simply on outward things like circumstances. But it's a movement of our soul upward to God. The remedy for anxiety that's given here is not suppression. It's not just stifle it with the power of your will. It's not a matter of just say no. So it's not suppression, but it's expression. Speaking indeed to God. It's not a matter of simply sighing to ourselves, but to use biblical terminology, it is crying to God, right? That's what children do. And that's what we do in prayer. We cry, Abba, Father. In fact, the word supplication really fits with that description of prayer. With prayer, that's a general term of reverently drawing near to God. And supplication, humble cries for heartfelt needs. And help then is not found in simply a kind of saying that Jesus talks about. I think it's very instructive for us to pay attention to what Jesus says in his description of worry, where he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In other words, worry often comes to expression in words that revolve in the mind. What am I going to do? What's going to happen? Where is this all leading? Rather than that kind of repetitive self-talk that gets us nowhere, we're to pray. It's praying to the one who hears and helps. And notice also that this prayer makes specific requests. Let your requests be made known to the Lord. And sometimes it's important to realize that that translates into very specific petitions, requests, that may indeed go something like, Lord, help me to go to the store today. Help me to go to work. Help me to go to church. Help me to remember others. Help me. And then notice also that it is a prayer that determines to acknowledge present blessing. Paul adds, with thanksgiving, let your requests by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we dare not ignore or underestimate the significance of that little inclusion, with thanksgiving. It's prayer that determines to acknowledge present blessings rather than simply feeling our fears and our needs. When Paul says, pray with thanksgiving, he's requiring us to reflect upon the blessings, the good things that we have and that we receive from God. We don't just mull over the debit page, if you will, our needs and troubles, but we turn the page to the credit page. And we reflect deliberately and carefully upon reasons to be grateful. That takes a kind of determined effort, but it's so important because it matters what we fix our thoughts on. And sometimes to fix our thoughts on positive things, we need to be really intentional about it. We don't just sit quietly and try to think. We need to get something. We need some words before us. We need to listen to something. We need to, in a sense, sometimes change the subject of what's going on in our minds and read scripture, listen to a message of some kind, or engage in Christian fellowship. The next verse I didn't include in the text, but it's very relevant, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, then he gives a list of positive things to think about. And if you're like me, I just can't sit quietly and just determine to think about these things in a very orderly way that's all that beneficial without some help. I need some help. I need to look at something. I need to read something. I need to hear something. And so to heed this kind of guidance, maybe get out a paper and list, write down, count your blessings. You remember the old song? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. That can be very beneficial. And so this practical alternative is then followed with an encouragement. An encouraging promise where it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are three things we want to observe about this peace. The first is that it is a divine peace. It's the peace of God. In fact, in verse 9, God is referred to as the God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. I believe it's Sinclair Ferguson said that peace is the atmosphere of heaven where God reigns. And he gives to us a peace that has an otherworldly kind of origin and character. Think of Jesus' words to his disciples. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a peace that surpasses understanding, is the way Paul describes it here. He uses that language also in Ephesians to describe the love of Christ, the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge and understanding. Because it's from God. Think of the promise of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3. Where it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And we might think, oh man, I wish I could be like that. There are these people that have perfect peace because they've trusted in God, and now they're all done with that, and they've got this perfect peace. Well, no, the next verse kind of shatters that perception of this promise, because it follows with an exhortation. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. The assurance is followed with an ongoing encouragement and summons to continue to trust in the Lord, casting your cares upon Him. Every day, casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. It's a divine peace and a protecting peace. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Paul used the word that would be familiar to the Philippian saints. It will garrison your hearts and minds. Because they were familiar with these Roman guards. The garrison that would provide an impenetrable wall of protection. God's peace is a wall against Satan's fiery darts. Those darts that would lead us to despair. To say it's just hopeless? Or to doubt the existence of God? Or the love of God for us? When such fiery darts would enter our minds, they will fail of their purpose. By God's protection and care, these weapons will fall. So it's a divine peace, a protecting peace, and a Christ-centered peace. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest and real need is met. And to be biblically honest, we must say that without Christ, people have every reason to be anxious. Without Christ, they have every reason to be tormented with fears. The fear of judgment. The fear of facing God unprepared. But Christ has addressed our greatest and most urgent need of appearing before God without a covering for our sin and guilt. Christ has reconciled us to God through His blood. Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. He describes the benefits of tribulations. They serve for our sanctification. But all that is upon the foundation of an unshakable peace. It's not simply a matter of feeling. It is an objective fact. It is an accomplishment that Christ achieved at the cross. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. God's righteousness and justice as a sin-avenging God has come together with His saving purpose to make friends out of enemies through the blood of Christ's cross. Christ Himself is our peace. and he preaches peace to us and gives peace to us. And then again, a reminder that this promise, this is a promise, right? An encouraging promise. And promises are given to us to believe, to go on believing, to actively, perseveringly believe in God's faithfulness. That's very important also for our application of this passage. God's prescription for anxiety. Oh, pray. I did that. It didn't work. Well, how often should we take this prescription? We can't take it too much. We never have to worry about taking too much at one time. And there are no negative side effects. And we'll never have to worry about getting off of it. And we must take this then with every other kind of good help that is available to us. And indeed helpful for many who suffer from this kind of chronic anxiety that I described earlier. Specialized help in terms of counseling. Medical help in terms of other kinds of prescriptions. Practical help, sometimes like just more Christian fellowship. Maybe a better diet. Maybe some good exercise regularly. Those are also God-given helps. Those are things that God uses. But along with them, this counsel of our passage, all of them are to be used in faith, and all of them are to be joined with prayer. And by these things, we make steps. Steps along the way of our growing sanctification, steps along the way of our patience in suffering, steps along the way of a more Christ-centered life and faith, steps along the way to entrance into that land of perfect peace in the presence of God. Amen.